Thankfully, with people like Greg and Mike Sibley, this is not a boring place. You never know what might happen. But anyway, honestly, what a privilege and a joy it is to get to call this place home, to get to call you guys my church family, and to worship with you each and every week. It's just a neat experience for us, and we're all very thankful to be here. And so I'm thankful for you being here. You make it worthwhile. You make it fun and exciting. So thank you. Winter Festival is cool. Lots and lots of snow, lots of skiing and snowshoeing and all that. So just a neat place. Last several weeks, I've been talking a little bit about some things about me so that we can use some of this time to get to know, so that you can get to know me. And I've shared a little bit in the past about we love the outdoors. We especially love camping. And man, I love to camp. I love especially the boundary waters, this whole wilderness thing, and canoe tripping is just near and dear to my heart. It's a great, great place to go and experience God and to do some fishing and just to sit by campfires and listen to the loons calling in the evening. There's no place that restores my soul quite like the wilderness and canoe camping, but just camping in general and outdoors. I love that. I especially like tent camping. And you can see over here where Brother Greg burst forth from a little bit ago is a tent that I've set up. I love tents. We have a camper. That was actually how God brought us together, was a place to park our camper. So I've got a camper. I know what that's like. And there's interesting things to be done and found with camping like that. But I really love the more primitive camping. I love to get out where there's no other people around and you're more in the wilderness. And usually that means a tent. I just love tent camping. I like the sound of sleeping bags rustling on sleeping pads. But honestly, one of my favorite sounds in all of the outdoors is the sound of that zipper. The zipper on a nylon tent. It brings back so many memories. It's such a neat sound in the evening when it's chilly and you zip up the tent and you snuggle down in your sleeping bag. Just lots and lots of fun. Just great memories involved with tents. I used to stay in a tent in our yard when I was a kid, and I still do that as an adult as I'm testing sleep systems and quilts and what can I do at what temperatures and whatever. So if you see me out in my yard, it's not because Teresa kicked me. Well, it's probably not because Teresa kicked me out. It's because I'm testing some new gear or whatever. Anyway, the point is I love to camp, love the outdoors, and I love tent camping especially. Tents have such a near and dear spot in my heart. And I also love the opposite extreme of that and just sitting in the house. I love to just totally relax and put on my pajamas at like 7 o'clock and make some popcorn and have a root beer and just watch some TV. And one of our favorite shows on TV is the History Channel's show called Alone. Has anybody seen Alone? Do you know what I'm talking about? Raise your hands if you do. Not a lot. A few, but not a bunch. Let me tell you, Alone is really a neat concept, and I'll explain real quickly because this is instrumental to the whole sermon series that I'm beginning today. The show Alone, you put in your name and you have to audition and whatever, and they pick 10 people. Generally, each season's a little bit different, but generally they pick 10 people, and you get to pick 10 of 40 different items to take with you. They give you a few other things, lots of camera equipment, a couple tarps and some things like that, and then they randomly drop people off along. The most common place was Vancouver Island, and they drop contestants off completely alone with very few items, and the last person to push the button that says, you know, help, I'm done, I want to be rescued, the last person to push that button, the last person left out there wins $500,000. And so it's kind of a bushcraft and survival situation. They go different places. Most of the time it's been on Vancouver Island, but they've been down to Patagonia, and then our favorite was this last season. They were up in the Arctic, and so it was really neat to see how people survive and hunt for food, and they're out there starving. But the premise is they're alone. Oh, it's neat. It's really fun. Well, tell me you don't like to watch people suffer on TV. I'm not alone in that, am I? Anyway, the first couple of seasons were the most authentic because they were more genuine people. Now it's really professionals and survival experts, you know, that are going out there. So the seasons are just a little bit different nowadays. But the first couple seasons, it was neat because they were more regular people just thrown out there into this rough environment having to survive. So the first couple seasons were some of the most challenging for the people. They didn't have as much experience as maybe some of the more recent. There's like five or six seasons, and you can go to, I think, Amazon and buy them. They're well worth, or you can come over to our house and have popcorn, and we'll watch alone together. It's really fun. But anyway, one of the biggest challenges, obviously, with a show like that is the idea of being alone. I mean, they drop people off, and the boat pulls away, and they're standing there on the beach, and the idea is they get several cameras, and they have to record, like, everything that they do. So there's always a camera set up somewhere, usually two or three cameras, and they're filming themselves from making supper to fishing to building their shelter. Everything they do, they're filming it, even just walking through the woods or whatever, and then they share with the camera what's going on in their mind, emotionally and mentally. And obviously, in a situation like that, just being dropped off, you know, hundreds of miles from any sort of civilization, it's a great mind, it's a mind exercise, overcoming that fear of being alone. And if you've ever been alone or even partially lost for a short time, whether it was when you were a kid or whether you're out in the woods or whatever, if you've ever truly been alone, it's a little scary. It definitely makes you stop and think. And one of my favorite characters, and they interview the contestants as they kind of introduce them into the series, into the show. So they show them at home as they get ready to go out and on the show. And so some of them, they're really kind of smack talking. And there was this one character named Desmond, if you saw. He was season three, maybe, two or three. Anyway, he was one of the biggest smack talkers out there. He was going to stay forever. Nobody could beat him. And if a bear attacked, they needed to come and help the bear because the bear was going to need help if he wanted to attack Desmond. He just really, really talked big, and he hit the beach. The boat pulled away. He realized he was alone, and he pushed the button. I mean, he was done. Fastest tap out ever in history, and it's just really funny and fun. We still talk about him today. I mean, the boat wasn't even out of sight hardly, and he's already pushing the button. The reality of being alone is intimidating. It's scary. I mean, physically being alone causes us to think, and it's challenging and it makes us really reflect. But what about spiritually? When you and I, maybe we're in the midst of a crowd, maybe you're sitting here this morning surrounded by brothers and sisters, by church family, but yet you feel alone in your spiritual walk, in your spiritual journey. Physically being alone is intimidating and scary, but spiritually, feeling alone can be deadly to our faith. And in fact, I think it's one of the enemy, one of the devil's greatest tools, one of his most heavily used weapons against us, members of the body of Christ, is causing us to feel alone. Even when we are surrounded by people, such as a day like today, spiritually feeling alone can be very eroding to our faith and can cause us to walk farther and farther from God, which then makes us feel more and more alone. Once we go down that spiritually slippery slope, it's very hard to come back. And so today is week one on a sermon series kind of based on the idea of the show Alone, and it's called Alone. I think we've got a graphic, yeah, up there, and you can see the word alone is the primary word because we feel alone. But if you can see above that, it's kind of bright and glary, but there's words you are not. And so no matter, the kind of the premise to the series is, no matter where you're at in your spiritual journey, no matter how you may feel alone, but you're never alone. And this is a series that's going to go through all sorts of different parts as we explore about who our God is and that He is a God that will never leave us or forsake us. And we'll learn today that He is always available. We're going to learn then who we are in Christ, who Jesus is, who we are together. It's a whole series on this idea, this big picture of the fact that we are never alone no matter how we may feel. So I really encourage you to try to come each week. Today's message will sort of stand alone, but it is absolutely a part of an ongoing series. So I really encourage you to come. If you're watching online, we want to welcome you and thank you for joining us. We've got people in Illinois, in New York. We've got people right here in Ely watching and joining in worship with us here today. The joys of modern technology. We have friends and family all over. So I'm just excited about how the Lord has brought this series together, and I pray that through this, each one of us will never, ever forget that we are never alone. So today we're going to be in the book of Exodus in chapter 33. So if you have a copy of God's Word, go ahead and begin finding Exodus. It's the second book in the Bible. So it begins with Genesis and goes right into Exodus. And chapter 33 is the one right before chapter 34. Good. You guys are awesome. Good job. So if you find 34, go back one chapter. We'll be in verses 7 through 11 today. But the idea, I got to set the stage, and man, there's so much information that I should be share, but I don't have time to completely share this. But what's going on in the history of God's people at this point is that God had raised up people from the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob, and those people had ultimately moved to Egypt due to a famine, and they had lived in Egypt for 400 years. And God had raised up a servant, a prophet named Moses, and God had used Moses to deliver his people, the Israelites, out of Egypt and part the Red Sea. Maybe you've heard that story as God's people went across the Red Sea and they began to go out into the wilderness, ultimately leading them to the land that flows with milk and honey, the promised land, the place that we now know today as modern Israel. And so God had rescued his people out of slavery, out of bondage in Egypt. He had delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh. They had gone through the Red Sea, out into the wilderness, and now God was with them daily. Night and day, God was with his people, and he was providing food for them and water. God was meeting their needs. And so the people were witnessing God's provision. However, they were also questioning and doubting and rebelling against God, which boggles my mind how people could literally see God in the form of a cloud during the day and fire at night and then question God's presence after all that he had done for them. And so God was perpetually with them, yet the people doubted and they questioned whether God was real and if he would continue to save them and continue to provide for them. And so Moses had gone up to Mount Sinai where God would then give him the Ten Commandments. And God was laying out groundwork for his people so that they and us would know that God is serious about his holiness and about our walking with him, that it's not something to be entered into lightly. However, we do it on God's terms, not our terms. And that's what he's been teaching people throughout all the generations. And so while Moses is up on Mount Sinai and God is speaking to him, the Israelites are camped at the base of the mountain and they're watching what's going on up there. The people started to feel alone. They started to feel alone, and they rebelled against God, and they asked Aaron, Moses' brother, to make a gold calf for them. They didn't know where Moses was anymore. They didn't know if God was going to come back, so they said, we want a God that we can see and touch, and we will worship it. And then it boggles my mind even further, Aaron went ahead and did it. He gathered up the gold, he made a golden calf, and the people said, that's the God that really brought us out of Egypt. I can't imagine. I mean, we would never, ever do something like that today. It boggles my mind. But anyway, that's setting the stage for what's happened. So I got to tell you a little more. Moses comes down the mountain. God actually warned him up on the mountain. He says, you need to go down and visit your people. God didn't say my people. He told Moses to go down and see his people. God was extremely upset. Number one, commandment was not to have any other gods before him, and then don't make any idols, and they broke both those commandments. So Moses goes down, he breaks the tablets, he's super upset. God has said he's going to remove his presence from them. I mean, literally, big problems. You think like you've got problems in your life. This is huge, huge problems. God's delivered the people out of Egypt, and they're wandering in the wilderness, and he's threatening to abandon them. And so that kind of leads us to where we're at here today. Moses is pleading with God for the sake of the people. There's a lot that's transpired right here, but hopefully that gets you up to speed a little bit on where we're at. So now let's jump into the scripture. Again, Exodus chapter 33, and we're gonna just jump right into this whole process of what's happening as God has been very upset. He's distanced himself from the people. Moses has interceded and pleaded for the people. And basically, God and Moses are negotiating about what the Lord will do as far as his presence going with the people from this day forward because of the Israelites' hard hearts and the rebellion against God and who he was. So join me as I read to you God's word, beginning again in verse 7. It says, "Now Moses took a tent, and he pitched it outside the camp at a distance from the camp. He called it the tent of meeting. And anyone who wanted to come consult the Lord would go to the tent of meeting that was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would stand up, each one at the door of his tent, and they would watch Moses until he entered the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and remain at the entrance to the tent. And the Lord would speak with Moses. As all the people saw the pillar of cloud remaining at the entrance to the tent, they would stand up, then bow in worship, each one at the door of his tent. The Lord would speak with Moses face to face, just as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp. His assistant, the young man Joshua, son of Nun, would not leave the inside of the tent." Let's pray. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we bow this morning in your humble presence, just joyed to be able to call you our God. And Father, I thank you for your word and this message. And Lord, I pray that you will deliver exactly what it is that you want spoken to each of us today. I ask that you will open our hearts and our minds that we may more clearly understand who you are and what you've done and your availability to us, and then how it is that we can serve and love you. So Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So kind of the point to today's message, and sort of the point to the whole sermon series, if you will, is that you and I have to be strong to fight the attacks of the enemy as he wants to make us feel alone. And so looking at today's scripture, you and I get an awesome and amazing glimpse at who our God is and his availability to everyone, to each one of us. And so there's several things that we can learn and take from the scripture here today. Look back at the beginning, back at verse 7. And the scripture says, "Now Moses took a tent and pitched it outside the camp at a distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. Anyone who wanted to consult the Lord would go to the tent of meeting that was outside the camp." So this is just truly amazing. As God had protected his people, he had provided for their needs, his presence had gone with the people. Everywhere they went, God was with them. Again, during the day, in the form of a pillar of cloud, and at night, a pillar of fire. I mean, cloud and fire, day in, day out, meeting their needs, feeding them and protecting them and taking them along on this journey. They felt alone. While Moses was up on the mountain just for 40 days, for a very short time. And again, they could see the top of the mountain. They could see the fire and the cloud and the smoke and everything that was going. The people felt alone. They felt abandoned. They were unsure of their future. And so they broke the covenant relationship that God had established with them. They broke the very first couple of commands in putting a God before the one true God and making an engraved image. The point is, the people felt alone and they were vulnerable. They were susceptible to the lies and the deceit of the enemy. And more than anything, as we learn in this passage, and as we'll learn throughout this entire sermon series, is that like in the Garden of Eden, our God, the one true God, desires a close and intimate relationship with you. He wants us to know and to love him more than anything else. and look at what he does here in verse 7. He creates a way for us, for people, for Moses, the intercessor for God's people. He created a way to commune with them, to get together with his people. Now, if you're a history buff and you really like to understand the setting and the situation, know that God has given Moses instructions to build a tabernacle, a very elaborate and beautiful place of worship, a place for God's people to meet God there in the center of this beautiful tabernacle full of gold and very specific and very precise. That has not yet happened. This is a tent that's leading up to ultimately the tabernacle. So this is a very simple tent, possibly Moses's very own tent that he had pitched outside the camp. And remember, God had said he would not dwell with his people any longer. Normally, he would want to be right there leading them and even in the center of their presence. Later, that's where the tabernacle would be erected. But at this point, the relationship was strained, and so Moses put the tent of meeting outside the camp for several reasons. One, God didn't want to dwell right in the midst of them at this point. And also, if anyone was going to go out and meet with God, he had to get up and go outside a camp and people would see what was going on. It was a way of publicly declaring allegiance and trust in God. So know that this tent is not yet the tabernacle. This is a temporary situation that's going on, and it's outside the camp. And notice that it said that anyone that desired to consult the Lord would go to this tent of meeting. This first point, the thing that we have to understand is the reality of the situation with our God. And no matter our sin, no matter our rebellion, number one, God desires a relationship with us. He wants us to know him and to speak to him and to trust him and to come to him. God desires a relationship, even in such a terrible situation as this, where he was literally protecting them and providing for them, and his presence was with them day in, day out, and they doubted and they failed, yet God still desires presence. The reality is that we have a God that wants us to know and love and serve him. The second thing is, look at the respect that's going on. Verse 8, whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would stand up, each one at the door of his tent, and they would watch Moses until he entered the tent. Now, this is a big deal, showing respect like that, because the people, God's people, had broken their relationship with Moses and with God because they didn't trust either one of them anymore. Moses is up on Mount Sinai. He's being spoken to by God. I mean, he's in the very presence of God. God's laying out all the ground rules and the Ten Commandments and all of that, and the people had rebelled. They had distanced themselves from God and Moses. They didn't trust him. They felt alone. So they made this golden calf, and so the relationship was broken. It was fractured, and Moses comes down, and he breaks the tablets. He's so upset. God's upset, but yet Moses just pleads with God for the people. And God relents. His anger is subdued. And the people, I believe, realized their error. They realized their sin. And so it's a big deal here in verse 8 as the people see their intercessor, Moses, going out to speak with God. They would rise up and they would watch Moses go until he got in the tent. They would show respect. That's a big deal for the people. And then look at the next thing we got to know is the revelation that happens. The revelation that is going on here. Moses didn't just simply go to the tent to hang out like Greg did down there. Moses went to the tent to meet with God. God would reveal himself. Look at verse 9. It says, when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and remain at the entrance to the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. Now, I brought in the smallest tent. I think it's the smallest tent that I have just to save on space. But my favorite tent, I think I have 7. I counted up yesterday. They're all in a tub. I have a little bit of a tent problem. But I like tents. I have a lot of good camping memories in tents. My favorite is an MSR. It's called the Mother Hubba. It's a 3-person tent. And let me tell you, it is just a high-quality, lightweight tent. And it smells like campfire smoke. So when you get it out of its package and you go to set it up, you can smell smoke whether you've got a fire going or not. So it is awesome. Well, they all smell like smoke, but this one smells especially like smoke. I think we've taken it on every single Boundary Waters trip we've been on. It's my go-to tent, and the zipper sounds the sweetest of all the zippers. I just love that sound, but I have so many great and wonderful fond memories of that tent especially. My MSR Mother Hubba, that three-person tent, it's been on so many amazing adventures, and just to see it conjures up such good images. I love that tent. This tent that Moses has pitched right outside of camp is an even more special tent than anything that we could ever own, because God himself would come and meet with Moses or anyone there at this tent. It's just truly, truly astounding. Here, God himself in the form of a pillar speaks with Moses, with the leader, with the intercessor. What an awesome tent. What an awesome tent that would be. We went to Paragus yesterday for the Lumberjack and Lumberjill celebration, and they had a snow trekker tent set up outside. It's a white canvas tent with a little wood stove, and I kind of picture Moses' tent looking something like that. Maybe not with all the modern stuff, but anyway, I just picture a wall tent like that, so I can see that maybe I got to go in a tent like that yesterday. And while I didn't have a pillar of God himself there, there was some smoke coming from the wood stove. It was keeping us nice and warm. Neat situation, so I can get a glimpse at least of what it was like for him to meet up. What an unbelievable tent. So there's the revelation of God in something as cool as a tent. The next thing that we have to know is look at the reverence that's going on amongst the people in this situation. Look at verse 10. It says, as all the people saw the pillar of cloud remaining at the entrance to the tent, they would stand up, then bow in worship, each one at the door of his tent. I mean, check this out. The same people that had rebelled and wanted something else to worship, like a golden calf, the same ones, after everything that's happened, after all that has gone on, all their sin and rebellion, they finally get it right. I mean, I don't know what God had done in their hearts, what Moses' pleading and prayer had done, but it had changed the Israelites. It had changed God's people, because they finally have the correct response to Moses and God meeting in this very special place. They stand up in reverence. What does that mean? They had got it right in showing that God was important, more important than them. And they understood the respect they needed to show to God and Moses speaking face to face and having such an intimate commune there together in that tent. They finally got it right. And it breaks my heart to see the rebellion. It warms my heart to see God's people getting it right. You and I together standing up and praising and worshiping the Lord unabashedly, unashamed, just proud to shout out the name of Jesus. It does me good to see God's people doing it right, showing respect and then ultimately reverence for God. And then look at the third thing. What's the result of all of these things coming together? Verse 11 says, the Lord would speak with Moses face to face, just as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp. His assistant, the young man Joshua, son of Nun, would not leave the inside of the tent. Of all the cool stuff that's going on, I think maybe this is the most amazing part of this whole story is how the Lord spoke face to face with his people and ultimately Moses. Now I got to take a second and explain. Moses could not literally see God's face. We learn later in this same chapter, as Moses pleaded with the Lord and wanted to see his face, God said, no one can see my face and live. But yet God does show Moses his back, and it changes Moses' whole countenance. He glowed and shone and freaked the people out. They didn't know what to think of Moses, and he had to put on a veil so he didn't continue to freak the people out. But God's presence is so holy and so majestic and so bright and illuminating. He couldn't actually see God's face. However, they spoke like they were face to face, like one speaking with a friend, an intimate, close setting. One of my favorite things to do is to get someone, especially someone that I'm trying to get to know better, maybe to pour a little bit of my own faith or disciple someone. I think that God, one of his best creations for doing that is a canoe. Two seats, and they're a captive audience. They're not going anywhere. So I love to just sit and visit with people and paddle out in God's creation, and just what a great situation. It's really an intimate setting in a canoe, but also God created coffee shops, and they're almost as good, almost. But, you know, I love to sit with a good cup of coffee and just visit, just share, and I've gotten the chance to do that so many times already here in Ely. Some of you have reached out, and you just want to tell me your stories, and it's really fun. I love that intimate connection that happens as we just sit and visit, like one friend to another. And Moses had that sort of relationship with God. The result of the respect and God's presence in the tent and the reality and the reverence that was being shown combined there, it all worked together for the result of God just speaking with his people face to face, like one friend to another. The crazy cool thing about our God is that's who he is. He is a God that no matter how far away he may seem, he isn't that far, and he doesn't ever want us to feel alone. In the midst of the pain, the problems, the separation, and the sin, all that had gone on in these Israelites' lives, our God knew them, and he knows you and I intimately, inside and out. And more than anything, he wants a love relationship with us. That's why we're created. That's why we're here, is to love him more than anything. And the second thing is to love others like we love him, using his love to go through us. Notice what happens when a person's heart is right in the midst of all the problems and everything that's going on. Notice what happens when your heart is right and when you've met and encountered the one true living God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Look at what happened with Joshua, the very end of verse 11. It says, his assistant, the young man Joshua, son of Nun, would not leave the inside of the tent. That's what meeting up with God is like. When your heart is primed and you are ready to serve and want to know God inside and out, and you have a loving relationship with him, you don't ever want to be apart from that relationship. Joshua didn't want to even leave the tent. And we don't know if he was guarding it, if he was serving as some sort of like an innkeeper. We don't know for sure. But what we do know is that God was preparing Joshua to be used in a huge way because Joshua's heart was right. And Joshua never wanted to leave the presence of the Lord. That's what it's like when you've encountered God, when you know the risen Savior. You don't ever want to be apart. And then what we have to know and understand is and be reminded of is, who is this cool God, this crazy God that's available to us? Who is he available to? Back up at verse 7. Let's look at it again. It says, now Moses took a tent and he pitched it outside the camp at a distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And here's what we have to know. Anyone who wanted to consult the Lord would go to the tent of meeting that was outside the camp. The crazy cool thing about our God is that no matter who you are, no matter how far away he may seem, he wants to meet up with you. Anyone that wanted to meet with God would go out there and get in that tent. Now, we're beginning a sermon series about being alone and the problems that we face as we feel alone, and the fact that we have a God that will never, ever leave us alone. So this is just week one. This is by no means the end of the story. But a little bit of a glimpse at what's coming up is that we have a God that then loved us so much that he left the glory of heaven and he came down to earth in the form of a baby, and he was born and lived a perfect, sinless life. Jesus himself, God Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus lived the perfect life, and he went to the cross, and he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, and he was buried, and he rose again, and he ascended back up to heaven, defeating sin forever. And now through him, We can be indwelt by the very presence of God himself. So know that this is just week one. There is so much to come. But we have a God that not only is available in the form of a tent and a cloud and wants to meet with us, we have a God that will literally indwell us if we simply put our faith and trust in him and him alone. So I hope that maybe through today you've learned a little bit about who our God is, and that you can fight off the wiles and the attack of the enemy, and know that no matter how you feel, you are truly never, ever alone. Let's pray. Father, we bow our heads this morning knowing that you are a God that loves us and cares about us. And Father, I praise and thank you for just who you are, and that you are so available and approachable. And Lord, I pray that as we study your word and worship here together, that as we leave this place, we would never forget that you are right there with us. All we have to do is cry out to you, and you will meet us where we're at, and then commune and talk with us. So Lord, I pray that we would live in such a way that it would show others your brilliance and your light as we seek to serve and glorify you here in this place. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.